Bibles open. You'll need them as we follow along. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here. Still the same Dave, just a little bit lighter. Thank you to all of those who donated to help send teens to Teen Street. We probably should put some photos up somewhere. I don't have them tonight, but the colors that came in for that fundraiser, that people were suggesting colors as they donated to get teens to Teen Street, and I agreed to dye my beard that color. It was an even split amongst all the colors, so it was kind of like a bit of a rainbow. It's redeeming God's rainbow for the week at Teen Street, and sadly or thankfully, it all washed out and got shaved off. So back to younger-looking Dave. So anyway, we're going to continue our sermon series. It's there on the screen, God's Master Plan, A Family of Hope. And if you're with us last week, Pastor Michael kicked it off in Genesis chapter 12, where we were first introduced to Abram and his family. And what we saw is, and what we'll continue to see as we go through this series, how God's plan, God's big master plan to make things right again in the world, his ultimate plan for the salvation of mankind, begins with this man, Abram, and his family. We actually will see over the coming weeks as we journey through Genesis how God works in and throughout Abram and his family and in such a way that they do. It becomes a source of hope for the whole world. Michael mentioned last week, rightly so, that Abram and his family are not perfect. We'll see something of that this week and maybe as we go through, but nonetheless, God continues to work through them to achieve his purposes, which is really awesome to see how God is at work, and hopefully you'll see that as we go through the series. Last week, just if you weren't here, you have to listen to the whole thing online, but a couple of things that you need to know. God's master plan began with this call of Abram in Genesis 12. God actually came to Abram and he said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to this land that I'm going to show you. Abram is put into this situation where he needs to trust just the words of God. He just needs to trust in God. God's plan begins with a call, but it also begins with a promise. And in chapter 12, we saw these wonderful promises that God gave to Abram. Essentially, you kind of can summarize all of those promises down into three key things. God promised him descendants, or that he would become a great nation, that he would be people that would come from him. God promised land, and God promised blessing to Abram. And God basically said to him in that promise, he said, look, come follow me. I'm going to take you to this land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you into a great people. Your name will be great. And he promises that through Abram, all the people on the earth will be blessed. Those big promises that we saw last week in chapter 12. What we saw was Abram's response to that was faith and obedience. He took God at his word and he set out. He just followed after the word of God. It was kind of an unquestioning obedience. And we see in chapter 12, and we'll see again tonight as we continue in chapter 15, Abram's life of faith kind of flows out in obedience and trust and flows out into a life of worship. It's a challenge for us as Christians, isn't it? To live lives of faith, to live lives of obedience and worship. When we think about it, that's what it means to live the Christian life, to trust God, to believe his word, to believe in his promises, and to respond in faith, to respond with obedience and worship. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's kind of simple, really, when you break it down. The Christian life is surprisingly simple. It's to trust God. It's not that complicated. But it is difficult. It certainly is difficult. I would imagine that those of you who are here tonight who are Christian, if you're honest tonight, you'll agree that it is difficult at times to trust God, to believe him when he speaks. It's difficult to trust God while you're trying to cope with your own selfishness and insecurity, trying to cope with our pride or our idolatry or unbelief. It can be difficult to trust God in the midst of tricky relationships. It can be difficult to trust God in our broken society, in this sinful world that we live in. Michael mentioned last week at the start of the series, we know that everything is not right with this world. thankfully, God has a plan. We need to trust Him. We need to trust that plan. Simple, but at times difficult. Which is why I think it's comforting to know and be reminded that God is at work. It's comforting to know that God is at work in our lives, making it possible for us to trust Him. That's what God does. God makes it possible for us to trust Him. The Bible shows us that. And I believe we'll see something of that in Genesis 15 tonight as well too. God makes it possible for us to trust Him. He speaks to us by His Spirit through the Bible. He enables us to trust Him. We just sang that song, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Yeah, how wonderful is it that God pours His Spirit into our lives? He joins us to Christ so that we can trust Him. God works in our lives. He changes us. He transforms the way we think and feel so that we trust Him. All of God's work in this world and God's work in our lives focuses on this, making it possible for us to believe what He says, making it possible for us to trust Him. That's what this text in Genesis chapter 15 is all about. We see God at work in Abram's life, enabling him to trust in God. Most of Genesis chapter 15 is a conversation, as Ant read for us earlier there, conversation that God has with Abram. It begins in verse 1 there. We see that God, first up, one of the ways in which He enables Abram to trust Him is by giving him security and satisfaction. God does this by restating His promises of people and land to Abram. And in verse 1 there, we see that God gives security and satisfaction. He basically says to Abram, right up front, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can be secure in this. You can be satisfied in me. Look at verse 1. Just have a look at it again. It begins, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. God speaks words of comfort and peace. And He says three simple things to Abram. First thing He says is, don't be afraid. Abram actually had reason to be afraid. We skipped over chapters 13 and 14, but read those during the week. Catch up on what we've skipped over there. In chapter 14, Abram pulls off this daring rescue of his nephew Lot. If you remember, when he left his father's household, he took all of his people and his family with him. His nephew Lot went along as well. And at some point, they separate. They part ways. Lot chooses an area of land over in one direction. Abram goes into another direction. The land that they're in just wasn't able to support all of their families. There was just too many of them. And what happened was, Lot was taken captive in the town that he was living in when four of the surrounding kings of the nations around them actually raided the town that Lot was living in. Abram hears news that his nephew Lot has been taken captive, so he gathers up 318 of his best fighting men and he takes off on this daring raid to rescue Lot. We're told that God's on his side and he was successful. He rescues Lot. But in the process, he actually annoys five of these kings, these powerful kings who are in the area where they're now living. One of these kings was considered kind of like the neighborhood political bully. He was like the big dog in the area. And Abram's offside with these five kings. So he's right to be a bit afraid, I'd imagine. In chapter 12, we saw Abram persuade his wife Sarai to pretend to be his sister as they traveled through Egypt. Abram was afraid of Pharaoh, afraid that he might kill him if he'd told him the truth. Michael mentioned last week that Abram and his family were not perfect. And I think here we see some evidence of that in these chapters that we haven't read. Abram was afraid. Yes, he lived a life of faith and obedience, but we see him struggle with fear. I wonder if you can relate to that. Are there things in your life that you're facing right now that fill you with fear? Is there a situation or a circumstance or a place that you're walking through that causes you to doubt? Doubt God's promise? Be gripped by fear? Our passage tonight causes us to take heart, to be encouraged again, and consider God's response to Abram's fear. What did God say? Right up front in verse 1 there. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid." It's the first piece of comfort. God says, "I want to give you security. Don't be afraid." Not only that, he says, "I'm your shield." He said that to Abram there. That's the second thing. And that's comforting. I mean, if five kings are gunning for him, if he's ever in a situation again where he thinks that men might want to kill him because they fancy his wife, that was his fear for the Pharaoh. God says, "I promise to protect you, Abram. I'm your shield." And then God says that, "I'm your very great reward." That's amazing. God says to Abram, "I'm your very great reward." I mean, just think about that for a minute. God's actually saying, "I'm giving myself to you as a reward. The prize that you get, it's me. It's God. Add that to the list of promises that I've given to you, Abram." God had promised him land, he'd promised him descendants, he'd promised him blessing. And on top of this, God now says to Abram, "I'm going to give you myself." In addition to you being a key player in my master plan for mankind, I promise that I am your very great reward. It's a wonderful thing to hear when Abram was afraid. To hear God say these three things: don't be afraid, I'm going to protect you, I'll be your shield, but more than that, I'll give myself to you. I think that gives Abram security and satisfaction. And that's a truth that's repeated right throughout the Bible. And it's amplified in the coming of Jesus. It's shouted out really clear for all of us to hear in the message of the gospel. These words that God spoke to Abram, I think he's spoken them louder to us and clearer to us in Jesus. We just shared communion together. I mean, doesn't that tell us that God gives us satisfaction and security? We don't need to be afraid. It's what we reflected on at that communion table, what we remembered. It's why we can persevere. So we don't need to be afraid. Jesus died in our place at the cross. He took our punishment. He dealt with God's wrath. The Bible says there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ's perfect love drives out all fear. So we don't need to be afraid. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, we're free from guilt and shame. We're brought into relationship with God, a relationship that's secure. God satisfies us with himself through the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is committed to dealing with our fear, providing security and giving us real, lasting, and limitless satisfaction. That was certainly true for Abram, and I believe it's true for us because God offers us that through Jesus in the gospel. The question is, as God comes to Abram there in chapter 15, verse 1, and he says these three things that ultimately mean he's a God who gives us satisfaction and security, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we believe that that's the God that he is? Do we actually believe him? Do we trust God when he says this? Do we really think that God can deliver? Is this the God that's enough for us? Well, we better continue to look at the conversation that God had with Abram. and hopefully answer that question for yourselves. It's an amazing conversation that God has with Abram. It certainly is a conversation that would have come out as Ange read that earlier tonight. I mean, just look again at how many times God or Abram speaks. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Verse 2, but Abram said. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. 5, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 7, he also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Verse 8, but Abram said. Verse 9, so the Lord said to him. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him. Go down to verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said. It's all a conversation, a wonderful exchange, an amazing conversation when you think about it. Here is Abram talking to the living God, the one who made him, made all the world. It's a conversation about trust. I think it's probably one of the most amazing conversations that's ever taken place. The topic at hand in this amazing conversation, the topic is trust. Here we see God giving Abram every reason to believe what he says. Throughout this conversation, we see God repeating his promises to Abram, helping him to not fear, helping him to know that he's offered security and satisfaction. God repeats his promises to Abram. Not only that, we see in this conversation God reassures Abram that he can actually do what he's promised. And then finally, we see that God guarantees that he can do it. He gives Abram a guarantee. And that's what happens in the rest of this chapter here. God repeats his promises. God reassures Abram that he can deliver. And then God guarantees that he'll do it. Look at verse 2. Abram asks the question, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who'll inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant. You've given me no children. A servant in my household will be my heir. Abram raises this fact that even though God has promised him descendants, he hasn't managed to produce one yet. Abram is now an old man. He's possibly in his 80s. This is a very real issue. Notice what God does in answer to Abram's question. I think it was sincere. Doesn't punish or correct Abram. I don't think the question springs out of a lack of faith. It's just trying to wrestle with this idea. Help me believe this, God. I just haven't seen you do it yet. How is this going to be? What does God do in response? God graciously repeats his promise to Abram in verses 4 to 5. He tells Abram specifically that he's going to have a son, that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. He says to Abram in verse 4 there, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He takes him outside. He says, look up at the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can. So shall your offspring be. God graciously and lovingly repeats his promises to Abram. Then in verse 7, God reassures Abram. He takes him back to the events that he described in the end of chapter 11. He reminds him, he reassures him. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. It's like God saying to Abram, by way of reassurance there, Abram, I didn't bring you all this way to let things fall apart now. It's a reassurance from God to Abram that God can and will deliver on his promise. He's going to give Abram the land that he's living in. I'd imagine that promise is not easy to believe for Abram. There are at least 10 nations already living there alongside Abram. They're all listed there at the end of verse 21. All of those different funny named peoples that were read out there for us. Abram probably rightly asked God, how can this be? God gives Abram a concrete guarantee that he will do what he promises. And that's what is going on in verses 9 to 20. God gives Abram this guarantee to help him to trust him. God guarantees that he'll do it. That's what's going on in verses 9 to 20. This whole business with the heifer, the goat, the ram, and the birds. Abram cutting them in half and separating them out. And he didn't cut the birds in half, he just kind of put them facing each other. Made this kind of two tracks of animals. Kind of gruesome thought to think about. But this was something that Abram was familiar with. This was a practice in his day. See, in the ancient Near East, if a king wanted to give one of his loyal subjects a piece of land as a reward, the king sets up this covenant, this kind of land grant covenant. Instead of exchanging written contracts or transferring money, what would happen is the parties would cut some animals in half and they would walk between them. The understanding was that if either of them reneged on the deal that they were making there in that covenant, then they could expect to be cut in two like the animals that they were walking between. This is what's taking place in verses 9 and 10. God says to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brings them to him, cuts them in two, and arranges the halves opposite each other. He's setting up everything for this covenant to be confirmed, ratified. And then he waits. Again, we see Abram's faith as he waits for God to turn up. We read that he chases some birds away from the carcass. He eventually falls asleep, patiently waiting. Normally in this type of covenant, in Abram's day, what happens, both parties agree on a closing date. That's the date that they kind of set this specified time. They show up and they sign the contract by walking through the sacrifices. They kind of walk the path through this kind of trail. And they settle it there. Here in our text tonight, we see that it's a little bit different what happens here. This particular covenant seems to be a bit one-sided. Look again at verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And he lists all of the nations that are there. Notice that Abram didn't walk through the sacrifices. Only God did. In this particular covenant, it wasn't that God made the commitment and then Abram makes a commitment, and if either of them fail to deliver, the deal is off. This covenant appears to be different. This whole ritual has kind of been designed and set up as a guarantee for Abram that God will do what he's promised. Because God's the only one that walks through. It's amazing. It's like no other covenant that has happened. God guarantees that he will do what he promises. That is to give Abram the land. Abram's asked the question, how will this be? And God says, set it up. get the sign of this covenant ready and I'll show you. Because I'm going to guarantee it. Abram was finding it difficult to trust God. What does God do? God gently repeats his promise. He tenderly reassures Abram that he's going to keep it. And then he sets up this vivid reminder, this ritual, this dramatic legal process that Abram would have been familiar with. And it acts as a guarantee that God is going to come through on his promises. It's a beautiful way in which God works to help Abram believe, to help Abram trust in God's promises. What we see in this chapter is God doing basically everything to persuade and convince Abram, to reassure him. And that's what this covenant in Genesis 15 does. It acts as a guarantee, a reassurance for Abram that God is going to do what he's promised. As we come to understand covenant in the Bible, they're always like that. God goes to enormous lengths to woo us, to persuade us, to nurture us, to reassure us, to help us to persevere. As Michael was encouraging us earlier, our God is the God who says to us, I will be your God and you will be my people. Our God is the God who keeps his side of the bargain and makes it possible for us to keep ours. That's the way covenants are seen to work right throughout the Bible. God is always the one who does the work. That's what we saw here. God was the one who did the work. He signed the deal, not Abram. God is always the one who does the real work. That was true for Abram. And it's true for every one of us that belongs to Jesus. God brings us to life in Christ. He forgives us in Christ. He changes us and declares us not guilty because of Christ. And it's God who gives us the strength to endure. It's God who gives us the strength to keep going. And it's God who'll ultimately bring us home. Because it's God who rescues us. I hope you understand that tonight. God has done the work. God's master plan for mankind culminates in that saving work of Jesus, our Savior. It's all God. We're saved by grace alone through Christ. It's 100% down to God. We can rest assured in that knowledge. That God has done it. He guarantees it. Because God is a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God. And we see right throughout the Scripture, God repeating his commitment to us. He reassures us of his promises. And he guarantees that he'll keep his promises to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Again, that's a powerful, even greater reminder, guarantee of God's promise to us. I mean, what was Abram's part in all of this? I mean, did he have anything to do at all? If we're looking at the life of Abram and trying to understand what we might learn from his life about how we might respond or relate to God, do we have anything to do at all? Sure, we see Abram cutting up the animals in verse 10. We see him scaring off a few of the birds that were coming, trying to pick at it there. In verse 11, he goes to sleep in verse 12. But apart from that, in this chapter, we don't see Abram doing much else. I think that's significant. Because when it comes to making covenants, God does all the real work. But Abram does have a response. And I think we have a response as well too. Abram does something that's hugely significant in this chapter. We kind of hinted at that a little bit earlier. It takes us right to the heart of what I think God wants us to teach us through this chapter about trusting Him. In verse 6, we're told, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So look at that and take that in. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The word believe there means trust. You know, you could translate that. Abram puts the full weight of his trust on God. Abram trusted what God had said to him. He trusted God's promises would come true. And we're told that's a good thing. I wonder if that puzzles you that Abram got the credit for that. I mean, he didn't really do anything, did he? God did all the work. The reality is Abram probably shouldn't have got any credit for that at all. But we're told here in the text that the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Abram did get credit. God stamped righteousness beside his name. Because he trusted God, because he took God at his word, God counts Abram as one of his people. The credit that is in the text here carries that sense of like an accounting term. Abram's name gets written down or counted in the column that's reserved for people who've been made right with God. Did you get that? Just for believing the God who always tells the truth, Abram gets a relationship with this God, a relationship that's going to last forever. That's amazing. That's fantastic. And that's always how it works with God. He does all the real work. He speaks the truth. And people like Abram and you and me, we just have to believe what God says. We just have to trust Him to come through on His promises. And without us doing anything of any significance, God allows us to be a part of His people forever. That seems ridiculous, but it's true. That's how it worked for Abram. And friends, it's how it works for us. The good news of the gospel, that wonderful truth that we celebrated and remembered tonight around the communion table, the reason that we can persevere in the Christian life, is because God has promised us and He'll do it. We just need to trust Him. Trust what He says. God made these promises to Abram, and Abram believed God that He would deliver. And so God stamps righteousness beside His name. We can read in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The key issue for us tonight is not whether we trust God's promise to Abram, but bigger than that, whether we trust Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose again, the one who rules for us. If we trust Jesus, if we believe that He is who He says that He is, that He's done what He said He did, the Bible tells us that God stamps righteousness beside our name as well. Not because we deserve it, or because we've done anything impressive or significant, but simply because we've trusted in the trustworthy God to do what He says He would do. The Bible tells us that even our ability to trust God is a gift from God himself. We can't do that on our own. We can't take credit for that. But trusting God and believing what he says is the most important thing we can ever do. Here in Genesis chapter 15, we see God enables Abram to trust him. Abram does. And God credits it to him as righteousness. If we trust God, it's because God enables us to do it. I think it's really striking as we read this chapter, the lengths that God goes in order to reassure and strengthen Abram's trust. God told Abram, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield, I'm your reward." And then God reminds Abram of the promises that he's given to him. He reassures him that nothing is going to deflect him from that. And then God gives Abram this enormous, compelling visual aid, this covenant, this enacted guarantee that proves to Abram that God would come through on his promises. God does all of this so that Abram would believe what God has said. God does all of that to stir up Abram's trust, to strengthen his faith. Our God goes to enormous lengths to produce and sustain our trust in him. It's why we read about Christ and God's Spirit in the Bible. God gives us guarantees and visual aids. He gives us signs of the covenant. Think about baptism or the Lord's Supper that we've shared tonight together, communion. It's a visual aid. It's a reminder of that guarantee that God has given us at the cross, that he will do what he's promised. Michael mentioned earlier our need to persevere in the Christian life. Maybe like Abram, you're fearful. Maybe there's some doubt. You're asking God, how will you do it? How will you work in my life? How might I persevere with the struggles that I'm facing, the situations or the circumstances that are against me? You want to believe, but like Abram, you've got questions. Take the encouragement of this passage tonight. Genesis chapter 15 shows us that we have a God who enables us to trust him. God who loves us so dearly has made it possible for us to enter into that relationship with him. Trust in that God, the one who wants to strengthen and sustain your faith tonight. Let me just pray for you as we finish and sing our final song. Father, we just want to thank you for your word to us tonight. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would do what you have done for Abram. Strengthen our faith. Father, we thank you for the many ways in which you remind us of your promises. The many ways in which you reassure us of your power and your ability to enact them. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful guarantee in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, thank you that your plan for mankind led to our salvation through Christ, our Lord. Father, what a comfort it is to us to look to Jesus, to look to the cross, to look to that sign of your great covenant of love with us, and to know again and be reminded of the fact that you've done the work. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we could offer you or bring to you that would make us worthy of that grace. But Lord, you have done it. And our job is just to believe, to trust you like Abram did. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful promise that when we do that, like Abram, you credit it to us as righteousness because of Christ our Savior. Father, help us to believe again tonight. Help us to trust you. Strengthen our faith that we might persevere and live lives of obedience and worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.